The fifth chapter of Leviticus. The fifth chapter of Leviticus. As I've said, we're certainly going to be learning some things along the way. You may not realize it, but I know I'm jumbling some things up, and I'll try to clarify them along the way. And if I have a proper understanding of the, in chapter 4, of the sin offering, I'll get to that in just a moment. Again, and very, very briefly, because we want to keep the sacrifices now that come up through the middle of chapter 6 before us, those particular sacrifices, and then there's going to be a bit of review up to about chapter 10. So we're going to get to reiterate some things, maybe in a different way it would be helpful. But the type for the burnt offering is Christ offering himself, specifically offering himself up to God for us. That was chapter 1, the sum of it. In chapter 2, the meal offering, it's the devotion of the life of Christ as a sweet savor before the Lord. It's acceptable, it's pleasing to him. In chapter 3, essentially, we learn that Christ is our peace, and there we find the peace offering. In chapter 4, the sin offerings seem to address the sinner coming to the knowledge of past sin. You might remember he was ignorant, and it emphasizes that through this chapter and into this one as well. But he's ignorant of sins and becomes aware that he has sinned against the commandments of the Lord. Once these sins are known, become known to this Israelite, he then personally contracts guilt. Tried to emphasize this. The sin offering, what it does is it puts away the sin and the guilt that's associated with it. Now, that's all I want to say about it. Chapter 5, as we begin to consider it, I want to make these remarks, is called the trespass offering. In it is found the trespass offering. It is still called a sin offering in verse 6, but it does appear to differ from the sin offering in chapter 4. There has to be a difference between the two, and we have to discern something different between the sin offering and the trespass offering. Or I guess the most basic thing is I don't understand why there'd be anything like a trespass offering. So there has to be a difference. And I think we're seeing a little bit more of that now. We can make some distinction here in this lesson. The trespass offering is for personal pollution and uncleanness, which comes through hearing, we're going to see that, or speaking of oaths not kept, or coming into contact with things dead of the unclean. It's in this chapter that we find the very first instance of the use of the word confess in the Bible. It's in this chapter. It's significant. It helps us to understand the difference between a sin offering and particularly the trespass offering or the guilt offering. Okay, it's what it's for, guilt and pollution. By the trespass offering, by this offering, the trespass and the confession of that trespass, the child of God is restored to an understood previous state of cleanness, or if I could say in holiness or purity of life. So we learn by the sacrifice of Christ, not only was the punishment due for sin once for all put away in chapter 4, but also the daily defilements we contract through the course of the way, as well as confess our sins before the Lord, is taken care of by the trespass offering. So in chapter 5, it concerns the discovery. At this moment, the Israelite is ignorant, and so he discovers that he has become polluted. For the manner in which he has heard something, or has spoken something, or has come into contact with something that's unclean, the trespass or guilt offering remedies both the uncleanness and the guilt which comes as a result of knowing he has done this. So sin and trespass, though they can be synonymous terms, verses 1 and 6 leads us to that conclusion. Notice, and if a soul sin, in verse 1, verse 6, he shall bring his trespass offering. But there is a difference between them, okay? Generally, we do not confess our sins to men, but to God. But there are times when it's necessary to confess our trespasses or our offenses or our faults to one another. And that comes into the New Testament. So at verse 1, and we're only going to be a few moments. At verse 1 we begin with, and if a soul, nephesh, any one of my children, if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. For failing to denounce the breaking of an oath, he comes to the realization, oh, I heard this, and I didn't say anything about it. For failing to denounce the breaking of this oath by his brother, he becomes guilty himself for sin against the Lord. There is in this an implicit accountability between one another in the tribe of Israel. There's an accountability to one another. And so it is for us as well. So I just need to keep reading in verse 2. If a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass, and that means something that's dead, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, a living thing, or a carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass of an unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he didn't know it, he didn't realize it, and later it came to his knowledge, he also shall be, it says, unclean, or becomes defiled. He becomes polluted because of it, and guilty, or is a trespasser. He becomes guilty. So the words, he shall be unclean. The implication is, we look at these words, the implication is that he was originally pure. And that was in what? In his body. That's the emphasis. He's touching something. So pure in his body. Then they became defiled or polluted. Israel was sanctified to the Lord. And you remember all the males, when they were born, they were to be sanctified to the Lord. And we know that was the case in a couple of scriptures. So they were in a clean state before the Lord. and became defiled. So for someone to touch an unclean creature that had died, to do that would result in becoming defiled. When the Israelite became aware of his defilement, he became guilty. Guiltiness suddenly made him alert to judgment. These things are tied, they tie together. Now he's aware he's guilty before the Lord. He's polluted, he's guilty, and he knows he's due judgment. His only recourse is to the prescribed trespass or guilt offering that we're going to read about. By offering this, he receives forgiveness for the trespass, which in turn alleviates the guilt and restores him to a state of cleanness. He's relieved of the sense of what? Punishment. It appears to be so parallel in my mind to that which the Apostle John refers to in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. This is exactly what it relates to, the trespass offering. He says what? If we confess our sins. Now, these are the children of God. The sin offering has already been offered. That issue, as far as punishment for sin, settled. But we have an issue about becoming defiled. And so if we confess our sins as the children of God ought to, when we come into times of sin, of trespass, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what? We're reinstated to a pureness before the Lord in our bodies and in our minds as well. We're purified in that respect. Doubtless, the Old Testament type corresponds to the defilements and guilt that we contract through the course of the day as we hear things and as we say things and as we come into contact with things of this sin-dead world. I think that's parallel. Then you'll see the words, and if it be hidden from him. Notice that. Again, the implication is that the Israelite would not purposely live hypocritically. And so for us, the Spirit of God works that we might be genuine and sincere Christians. We wouldn't live in hypocrisy. Once he knows it, he applies to the remedy. Failing to do that is exactly what we were talking about Sunday. Hypocritical. We ought to be applying to the sacrifice of Christ, what he's done for us, confessing our sins and being cleansed from unrighteousness. And then finally, the words, and guilt. It's so good. The child of God who lives in sin, the child of God who lives in sin lives in fear of judgment. Hebrews 10:26. Notice how ignorance is dealt with and what knowledge does. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. Notice the ignorance is gone. And we're continuing in sin. There remains no more sacrifice for sins. I don't know if you ever considered it. It's an eye-opener for me. There is no sacrifice that allows for the children of God to continue in sin. The whole purpose for the sacrifice of Christ was to put away sin from our lives. So there isn't a sacrifice to cover for this. And our only alternative is to make it right, if you would say it in those words. There's no sacrifice which provides for the children of God to live in unmitigated sin. All sacrifices refer to putting away of sin. Hebrews 9:26 says so. But what is it that happens to the child of God who lives in sin? This I know for a fact, and you do as well. All that remains, there's a certain, no doubt whatsoever about it, a certain fearful looking for. That means there is a due expectation of judgment. That's what the verse says. And fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And that is no way for a New Testament believer to live. Yeah. It's way out of order. We don't have to live like, what a waste of our lives when we could just walk with the Lord. But that's what guilt does. It brings us under condemnation, and we expect the Lord to judge us. We need to confess and forsake it. And this is what it's about. In verse 3, if he touches the uncleanness of man, and as we study through Leviticus, we're going to find out some of those matters. But it doesn't, I'm not thinking that this means a male. He's talking about of a human being. If he touches the uncleanness of a man, of mankind, whatever that is, he says, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man, that is a the soul in the context, shall be defiled withal or by it, and it be hid from him. When he knows of it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul swear, that is to charge or to adjure, it's like a pronouncing with his lips rashly, to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him. It seems like he's made this statement in rashness, be it good or evil, and he went on and forgot what he said until later. Whatever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, it be hid from him. When he knows of it, then shall he be guilty in one of these. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these. You know, see the specificity of it? We know what our sin is. We can name it. And I tell you what, when we go to the Lord, we ought to name it. I don't want to name it to you. That doesn't do anyone any good. I don't want to hear your sins. It doesn't help me in the least bit, and I know it doesn't help you either. We're all subject to the same things. We need to tell the Lord, though. We need to tell it. We need to name it. And yes, we've been humbled. We might be shamed, but we need to name it, whatever that is. And so he says, it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things. I got to say this. There were some sins in my life that I was afraid to name. Do not do that. Name whatever it is. Whatever the rebellion might be, name it. You need to name it. Maybe you've become angry for some reason with the Lord. Does that sound familiar? We need to confess that. It sounds ridiculous that we'd ever do, but I think some of us do. We need to name it. We were wrong. It shall be when he shall plead, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that which he has sinned in that thing. Real clear. Don't hide it. Make it come out. It's the very first instance where the word confess is found in the Bible. That soul was to confess his specific trespass. There's no doubt that this confession was made to the Lord. I don't know that it was actually made to the priest. There's nothing here that makes me think that it was. But it might have been. I don't know. But I do know there are instances when it is necessary that I do make a confession of my faults, my offenses, or my trespass to some of you. Or even sometime maybe to all of you. It might be necessary. But more often than not, sins are not confessed before men, but before the Lord. In the New Testament, confession of trespasses, faults, and offenses is what James refers to in chapter 5, verse 16. Take a look at it. I haven't all the answers about this, but I do believe this is what James is referring to. It's not the word for sin. Again, it could be synonymous, but it's the word fault for trespasses and offenses. Faults here. He says what? Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need prayer for those times when we have offenses, what they might be. I tried to think maybe it not outright sin, but it's still sin because of the nature of it, but maybe taking advantage of your hospitality. Maybe I brought something back, borrowed it and brought it back broken. Maybe I abused something in some way. There, maybe not sin and so much in that as much as the offense that I created. Maybe I'd overlooked calling for someone to pray. You know, some of us are sensitive about that. Maybe I forgot that I wasn't supposed to call upon someone for prayer. You don't know what it is. Maybe someone drinks beer and it doesn't set well with someone else. You know, we have to weigh these kinds of things. This sounds kind of odd. The drinks wine. You know, these are issues that we have to come across day by day. Offenses, not necessarily sinful. Maybe I have a habit of overcommitting myself or undercommitting myself. I don't know. Maybe I'm very unthoughtful and I say words that are harsh and critical and they cause offense. And I have this fault and I need help and I need your prayer. See what I mean? They can be sin. Now, Paul refers to the same, the very same thing in Galatians 6:1. Notice that. It's the same word. In Galatians 6, verse 1. Here he writes about one who might be able to, there are those that might be able to render aid to one who is overtaken in a, there's the word again, in a fault. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness. Don't go in there and rip his head off. That's not what's helpful here, but with grace, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted and come into some kind of an offense as well, and as a result. Verse 6, he shall bring his trespass. It's the same word for guilt. As we read this, you'll see the word guilt. Trespass offering and the word guilt. Trespass here is the noun. And the guilt would come into, there could be the verb here. He becomes guilty. He shall bring his trespass guilt offering to the Lord for his sin, which he sinned. It explains what it is. Now, this isn't everything. It's very briefly explaining something. We're going to come back across this in the next chapter and chapter 7, I believe. He'll bring his trespass offering to the Lord for the sin which he sinned. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement, the mediation necessary of a priest in his behalf for him concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass, the guilt, which he's committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord. Notice the similarity here. One for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And you would have seen that in chapter 1 and 4. Burnt offering, chapter 1, sin offering, chapter 4. And he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, meaning for the trespass, and wring off his head from his neck, but shall not divide it. So it sounds familiar. We've seen this before. Otherwise, it's going to be treated just like the burnt offering, except for the blood here in verse 9. The first part of it is going to be sprinkled. That you don't do with the burnt offering. It's wrung out at the side of the altar. he shall sprinkle the blood, which again would speak about the effect upon the conscience of the sinner. He shall sprinkle the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar. And the rest of the blood shall be wrung out, like the burnt offering would be, at the bottom of the brazen altar. It is a sin offering, what? For trespassing. That's the idea. And he shall offer for the second, that other bird, he shall offer the second for a burnt offering, according to the manner as already described. And the priest shall make an atonement for him for a sin which he sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. And you can see how that was treated in Leviticus 1, verse 16 and 17. But if he's not able to bring two turtle doves, the Lord made such provision to reach to every child of God, or child in Israel. If he's not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring for his offering, meaning his guilt, the tenth part of an ephah of flour, fine flour, for a sin offering. Notice that. He shall put no oil, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, because it's a sin offering. Then shall he bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. It's a sin offering. So immediately you know that it lacks what the meat offering had, which was oil and frankincense. It lacks that comfort of the oil and the scent of the frankincense, because it's for sin. And I think it points out the punishment that Christ suffered in his flesh. And that's what the fine flour would represent, the sinless body of our Lord. So in keeping, he offered himself, his body, he was made sin for us. In verse 13, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin that he sinned in one of these. Again, notice the specifics, which is clearly referring to his trespass. And it shall be forgiven him. And a remnant shall be the priest's as a meat offering. It's not a meat offering, but it's the priest's as the meat offering was the priest. What's left over of this fine meal is his. Verse 14. Let me make this remark, because we move into just a different aspect of the trespass offering. We have just considered the remedy for contracted pollution and guilt in the trespass offering. What follows in the next few verses, in the course of the Israelites' holy things, he has things that he should bring. His first fruits, some offering he has ignorantly withheld from the Lord, that which was due to him, and become guilty for it when he becomes aware of it. This trespass offering is against the Lord, but it in this way, it affects the priesthood, because the things that they brought, as we just read, this fine flour that was left over was the priest. So when the Israelite failed to bring something that was according to the commandment, the priesthood suffered as a result. And so you're going to find with this trespass offering, there's the necessity of restoration. Sometimes we have to restore something to someone for what we've done. And in this case, we're restoring to the Lord what we've held back unwittingly, and we restore it to the priests. Actually, in chapter 6, what you'll find out is where we have held back something from our neighbor, then we will be required to restore not just that, but an additional amount, which happens here as well. You'll add a fifth part to it. This trespass is against the Lord, but it is the priesthood that suffers the harm. And this needs to be, we're going to see the word amended. It needs to be made good. It needs to be restored. So in verses 15 and 16, the Israelite offends by not doing what he should. In verses 17 through 19, he offends by doing what he should not. That's that simple. So look, in verse 14, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, and it's important, we've got to remember context. This is going to relate, Moses is directing it. The high priest, when Moses is gone, will be the one taking his place. The Lord spake to Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass, he becomes guilty, and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord. I think that means the things that he should have brought to the Lord. He's unwittingly somehow, I use the word, shortchanged the Lord by failing to offer or give according to the commandment. He's not done what he should, and the priest is affected because of that shortfall. So what does he do? Then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish. In other words, a perfect ram out of the flocks with thy, who? With Moses' estimation by shekels of silver. I'm not sure. But I think Moses takes a look at the animal and says, okay, this animal is worth this much silver in our economy. Okay? And he shall make amends. Notice that. He's going to recompense what he has shorted the Lord and the priest. He's going to make it good. He's going to make peace by doing this. It's really built on the word shalom. It's the verb form of it. He shall make amends, which was Hebrew for peace. He shall make amends for the harm that he's done, literally for the sin he's committed. In the holy thing, now this affects the priest again, chapter 6 will be your neighbor, and shall add the fifth part, and so you restore something there too, and give it to the priest. The priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. That term is used so many times. Matter of fact, and it shall be forgiven. It's always passive, and it's used the bulk of the time. I think in the passive voice, it's always, but for three times, I think that's in Numbers chapter 3, always right here in Leviticus. Mostly right in the center of this. If you took, I did, because I always want to remember this. I underlined where it talks about it shall be forgiven him in red and follow that through, and it's just prominent, and it shall be forgiven him. It's an important thing. The guilt's relieved. If a soul, so you move it to the next part, if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. So in this, the Israelite has offended by doing what he shouldn't have done. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of a flock with thy estimation again for a trespass offering unto the priest. But here you're not going to see a fifth part added. There's no shortage. He's added something that he should not have. There's not that kind of a restoration that's necessary. He shall offer this of the flock with your estimation for a trespass offering to the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred, and wist it not, emphasis on ignorance, and it shall be forgiven him. Verse 19, it is a trespass offering. No matter what you think about it, the chapter here, he has certainly trespassed. He has become guilty, there's no doubt about it, against the Lord. The trespass offering sets up for us the precedent for the necessity of restoration. The Israelite had a fault which offended the Lord. He forgot to bring the holy things, his sacrifices. You know, if I were under this, I'd be pulling my hair out trying to keep up with all this stuff. And, you know, we're not even there in a day. We're reading this and I can see, well, what about this and what about that? We don't know so many things. And he finds out later, oh, I've messed up and I've become guilty. And I've got this judgment that's due upon me for it. I need to sacrifice. The Israelite had a fault which offended the Lord. And he brought his sacrifices. He forgot to bring them. It may be, or his offerings, or his tithes, or his first fruits. And as a result, even the priesthood felt the pinch because they depended on those things which were brought to the Lord's house. Not always, but sometimes our faults, our failures, our offenses affect our fellowship with the Lord. As a result, those nearest to us suffer offense. Sometimes, because of the closeness of our relationship, because of the closeness of our service, by forgetting to do what I ought, or by doing what I ought not to have done, we cause offense. You know, it's just hard sometimes not to offend people. As we've seen, not every offense then, but some offenses required restoration. And we find that principle. We're not under the law, but I find a principle in the New Testament. In Matthew 5:23, I think I should give you this. If you bring your gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. And first be reconciled to thy brother and then come offer thy gift. The Apostle Paul in Romans and Corinthians points out the care that we should take to try to avoid causing trespasses or offenses. In Romans 14:13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore concerning eating of meats or versus herbs, or what day it is which we would set aside for the Lord. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Again in 1 Corinthians 8:9, take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Regarding what? In this case, meat sacrificed to idols. Verse 12, but when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So Paul concluded, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. I think this is what we're talking about. If we can, let us do our best to restore those who have become offended at us. Amen. Let us serve the Lord without guilt, having a clean heart and clean hands. In 1 Timothy 2:8, and we'll close with one more maybe. I'll therefore that every man pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Let me read this one in Psalm 24, verse 3 through 5. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in a holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. I hope I've understood a little bit about it. It's somewhat difficult to pair these things, but I think we're not far off, and I hope it might be a blessing to you.